Good morning.
Good morning.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 10 say this: We, and that's a reference to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, ought always give thanks to God the Father for you, brethren, the believers in Christ at Thessalonica, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, which means it's growing well, and the unconditional love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered walking in a manner worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it's only just for God to repay affliction, to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, unbelievers, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These unbelievers will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be glorified in union with his saints, that's us, on that day, and to be marveled at in his resurrection body among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed among you. We believers in Christ have quite a future to look forward to. And that means on a daily basis, and that means at the Lord's second coming. Welcome to Bible study, believers in Christ, for the refreshment of renewing. This is a place where you can learn about God the Father's plan for you, which does not include, for you believers in Christ, a trip to the lake of fire. Welcome also to unbelievers who do not have to suffer the fate of the lake of fire unless you want to. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says to believers in Christ, put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the new self. God, the Holy Spirit, is in charge of renewing the mind of believers, and he is in charge of convicting unbelievers concerning the opportunity to be saved. Welcome to a place where believers and unbelievers alike can receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you, believers in Christ, for the renewing of your mind, listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Friend of a Wounded Heart.
Finally, arms open wide, love in his eyes.
And we got two mics here today. You got it? Three mics. Who's the other? Who's the third mic? Oh, Miguel. Oh, sí. En español? Por favor. We got Pocahontas here, too, with her little headband. That's awesome. Did you guys have the Indian princess thing after this or something? No? Hey, what happened in the football game Friday? I didn't even hear. Who won? Oh. Who, did the Cardinals win Friday night?
Yes.
They did? I shouldn't have asked that before the lesson. I'm going to have a heart attack. All right, let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to understand the many established and irrevocable blessings that you have placed at our disposal as believers in Christ, so that we may be comforted, exhorted, and edified by them. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. It's a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family. And it's my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is His infallible word. It is a communication of His exact thoughts, and it is a book with no errors, with no contradictions, with no lies. The Bible is the absolute truth. Today's study, the Christian's resume. The Christian's resume. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Elliot. She needs a Bible, I think. We're out? Oh, man. Did we? We don't have any in storage? Okay. So you're telling me that the deacons didn't get any extra ones out of storage? Is that what you're saying?
See what happened.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Thanks, guys. See, we're supposed to have Bibles for our guests, ma'am. We're supposed to have...
Okay.
Yeah, so we're sorry about that. All right, but we got you covered. Romans chapter 1. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with you the exegesis of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. But I'm also going to share three different variations of it, because I thought you might need to add this to your repertoire, that sometimes when you're trying to understand a passage, it's a really good idea to go to other translations of the passage and to know the reliability of those translations as well, just so you can get a different take on it. And I'm going to show you through these translations that sometimes they're not always reliable. All right, so let's start with the one that we use, the New American Standard Translation, beginning in Romans chapter 1 at verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul, and that's who we've been studying. We finished up our study of Paul in the last lesson with 10 resume items. And all of it is in one lesson in one place. And as you know, you can download our pastor notes from the website, so it's all there in one place for you. If you are the people who like to sleep in and don't like to get to the early lesson, then it's there for you. I just wanted you to know that. All right, so Paul, a bondservant who is a voluntary slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle by calling, an apostle by spiritual gift, set apart by God the Father, and in the last lesson we addressed what being set apart means, for the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father as a minister. Two things there. The gospel message is God's, and anyone who's disseminating it is a minister. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Which gospel message God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the holy scriptures of the Old Testament? Romans chapter 1, verse 3. A gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. The Lord part here is referring to his 100% deity. who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. He came from a line of scumbags, David being the first and foremost. He did the David and Goliath thing, which was wonderful. He was a great shepherd, killed a lion and a bear, but he also stole the wife of his best friend, had a conspiracy to murder his best friend, married Bathsheba, was an adulterer, a conspirator, a murderer, and also one of the greatest kings of all time, which once again demonstrates the way God handles things for us. He's always giving us people to look at, that we can be absolutely clear. He requires nothing of us. And in Acts 13, 22, what does he say of David? David is the kind of man I like, one who will do all my will, even though he's quite imperfect, even though he committed a lot of sins, all of which were paid for at the cross. Excuse me. So when you're studying the Bible and you're all focused on your sins, or you're going someplace where all they're talking about is your sins, they are wasting your time. Because both for the believer and the unbeliever, all sins were paid for at the cross. What does it say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? I, John, am writing this, little children, so that you may not sin. Don't sin. Verse 2, but if you sin, first class condition if, and you will, you have an advocate, a paraclete, someone who comes powerfully to your assistance. Who? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation for your sins, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins, and not for yours only, but for the entire world. Unbelievers as well. Not just for believers, but for unbelievers. So to waste your time hearing somebody harp on your sins, for you to spend all your time harping on your sins, harping on God's divine discipline, you miss the complete point of what unconditional love is. And God does not want that point to be lost on you. It is the first point that every human being ought to be taught, that God loves you unconditionally. There is a God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created you, you're a creature, and he loves you unconditionally. It's the same message that parents have for their kids, typically. Because I know some kids that are the pits, and yet parents still love them. Amen? I got some of them. Amen? All right. I do. I didn't leave anybody out. You noticed that. I said I got some of them. So a gospel message concerning his God the Father's Son, the Lord, 100% deity, born a descendant of David, came from a line of flesh as 100% true humanity, Jesus Christ, Romans 1:3, who was declared the Son of God with enabling power by means of the resurrection from the dead, who was resurrected according to the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son of God, through whom we, Paul, have received from God both grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ's name's sake, for his benefit. For his name's sake really means for his person. Verse 6, among whom you, as believers in Christ, are also the called of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:7, this letter is written to all who are the beloved, the divinely loved ones of God, to the believers in Christ in Rome, called saints, believers in Christ, the set apart ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans, with an exegesis that should make clear exactly what he is saying there from the original languages. All right, now let's look at a different translation and see if there are any cool things that we pick up from looking at different translations. So that was the New American Standard Translation. You've seen that translation a few times in the last week. I thought it might be interesting for you to see some others. Here is the Message Bible translation. Now, I like looking at the Message Bible, but I don't consider it to be a tremendously reliable and close to the original language translation. But sometimes the way they translate things just illuminates things in a little different way. It says this: I, Paul, am a devoted slave of Jesus Christ on assignment. Phenomenal. That's phenomenal. That's exactly what a bondservant is, a devoted slave on assignment. Authorized by God as an apostle. Awesome. To proclaim God's words and deeds. And I write this letter to all Christians in Rome, God's friends. Now, they took some liberties. They moved verse 5 up to verse 1. All right, I don't like that kind of stuff. All right? Romans 1, 2. The sacred writings of the Old Testament contain preliminary reports by the prophets. Decent. Romans 1, 3. On God's Son, on his descent from David, roots him in history. Don't like that much. His unique identity as the Son of God. Yes, he is. Uniquely born one. 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. The uniquely born one. The Bible calls that the only begotten Son. It means uniquely born one. Was shown by God the Holy Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead, setting him apart as the Messiah, our Master. Love that. Love that. Romans 1:5. Through him, Paul received both the generous gift of his life and the urgent task of passing it on to others who receive it by entering into obedient trust in Jesus. I like the sentiment, but this translation took a lot of liberties. The Greek does not say that in that verse. Romans 1:6. You are who you are through the gift and call of Jesus Christ. So this translation went and got, I am who I am by the grace of God, and pulled it here. Romans 1:7, and I greet you now with all the generosity of God our Father and our Master Jesus, the Messiah. And I love the emphasis on Messiah. That is the Message Bible translation. So sometimes when you look at these translations, you get a little flavor for what's really being communicated, just with a little different slant, and it really helps. If you have a computer and you get a software program on the computer, for example, PC Study Bible, it has every translation. It'll have New American Standard, New International, King James, New King James, King James made over again because the New King James was, you know, it has every translation, Message Bible, Living Bible, ESV, every version. And so you can just click between passages and look at the differences. All right, let's look at the Living Bible translation. Living Bible translation takes a lot of liberties, but occasionally comes up with some interesting things. Here it is, Romans 1:1. Dear friends in Rome, this letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen to be a missionary, and sent out to preach God's good news. Pretty good. Romans 1:2, the good news was promised long ago by God's prophets in the Old Testament. Crystal clear. That's exactly, that's even better than I translated it. Romans 1:3, it is good news about his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who came as a human baby, true humanity, born into King David's royal family line. Again, really good. Romans 1:4, and by being raised from the dead, he was proved to be the mighty Son of God, with the holy nature of God himself. I'm loving this. Romans 1:5, and now through Christ, all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us undeserving sinners. There you go with the grace definition. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we get it anyway. I hate that definition of grace. And now he is sending us out around the world, missionary work, to tell all people everywhere the great things God has done for them so that they too will believe and obey him. And you, dear friends in Rome, among those he dearly loves, and that's what beloved means, the dearly loved ones, divinely loved ones, you too are invited by Jesus Christ to be God's very own, yes, his holy people. And may all of God's mercies and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a really good translation for a Living Bible translation. Really easy to understand. Really clear, really nails what that passage is saying. I like that a lot. And then finally, Wiest, the Wiest translation, love him. Very reliable translation. Here's what he has to say. The Wiest expanded New Testament translation. He says, Paul, a bondslave by nature, belonging to Christ Jesus, an ambassador by divine summons, that's the call. That's another way to define what a call is or a calling is. Permanently separated to God's good news, the gospel message. Permanently separated means set apart to God's good news, which he promised aforetime from eternity past through the intermediate agency of his prophets in the holy writings. That's what the Old Testament writings are called, concerning his son, who came from the ancestral line of David, so far as his humanity is concerned, the true humanity part, excellent, who was demonstrated in the sphere of power as Son of God, the sphere of enabling power is what's referenced there, so far as his divine essence was concerned, by the resurrection of the dead, this Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship, we being Paul, in order that there may be obedience to the faith among the Gentiles in behalf of his name, among whom you also are the divinely summoned ones, the beloved, belonging to Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, God's loved ones, oh, there's the beloved ones, divinely summoned saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see four different translations of the same seven verses, and you can get a really good feel from looking at that about exactly what's going on. And I wanted to show you that because I want you to know that you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the Bible. The Bible is written in Koine Greek. Every expression in the language has one and only one interpretation. It's the clearest language ever created. It was created by Alexander the Great, but inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And it was a military language designed to have people who had different dialects of Greek all speak one language for military purposes. But God the Holy Spirit used that language to write the Bible. So people who say that the Bible is subject to interpretation are out of their mind. The Bible is subject to translation, not interpretation. I took 2 years of Koine Greek. I can read it and write it. And every expression in the language is so crystal clear, it's obscene. All right, so easily translatable into any language like English. So God intended that you would be able to read the Bible and understand the Bible if you had a little training in that. Because if the Christian way of life isn't good enough for a Mexican who's taking bricks up 15 flights of stairs for $2 a day, then it's not a very effective life. It has to be understandable to them. And it is. Amen? So, what I'm asking you to do is bring some tools to your disposal like this so that you can get a clear idea of, first of all, what I'm doing, because you ought to be inspecting everything I'm doing all the time. You shouldn't take my word for anything. You should hear it and say, yeah, okay, well, I'm going to check. So what I want to teach you as I teach you how to study the New Testament is I want to teach you some of the tools that you should have at your disposal so that you can be excellent at that, so that when I'm not there, that you can still be very effective at studying. And I think we as students are weak as students. I think the whole group of students now, and this is coming from a 40-year teacher, are not impressive because we are so willing to settle for a lack of effort when we are studying. And we need to go back to some of the standards that we used when we were young and in school. And you, young generation, you need, I mean, when I was walking 5 miles uphill in the snow barefooted, we actually, if we wanted to do a book report, had to go to the library. And the book we wanted might not be there, amen? But you could sit in your footed pajamas at home, whining and complaining and sucking out a blow pop or something, and have access to 500,000 libraries all over the world. That's absolutely amazing. But it can turn you into a passive learner who doesn't aggressively seek information. And so I wanted to expose you to this so that you wouldn't be one of those passive learners. Take a 5-minute break.
Into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord.
Welcome back. So in the last lesson, we finished up Paul's resume, and it was 10 items. So I'd like to close out this lesson with your resume, the resume of a Christian, because I think we spend a lot of time beating ourselves up. We spend a lot of time in tribulation, and we forget during those times when the kids are driving us absolutely crazy, when the boss, when we hate the boss, when there's too much month at the end of the money, and all those different things happen, we forget who we are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a member of the royal family of God. You have a royal family standard to live up to. And you have a tremendous amount of blessings at your disposal. And during those times, you need to remember this. So I'm going to show you 15 points on your resume. And this is something that you can pull and put someplace, and you can remind yourself, perhaps on a daily basis, who you are. It'd be a good idea, I think, to remind yourself of these things just before you drive. You should sit and read this to yourself, and then you won't be flipping so many people off on the freeway. So welcome back. We've been reviewing the resume of Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul. He's from Tarsus in Cilicia, which is a city and a region in modern-day southern Turkey. And among other things, Paul was a Pharisee, a tent maker by profession, that's how he made his money, a Christian evangelist, a missionary, and an apostle who was a writer of Scripture. And it is valuable for a Christian to know Paul's credentials, if for no other reason, so that you can always know that no matter how bad it gets for you, there is no way you will ever be as bad as Paul. And when you call to mind the greatness that our Lord Jesus Christ brought out from Paul, the least of all the saints, it should always give you a living hope concerning the living Word, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and concerning all that God is able to do with a person who is like you, who is not nearly as evil as Paul. But it is not only helpful for us to review Paul's resume, it's also helpful for us to review our own resume as Christians. So let's close out this review of the first 7 verses of Paul's letter to the Romans, the introduction, with a reminder of our own credentials. So as believers in Christ, first and foremost, you are loved unconditionally by God. You are loved unconditionally by God. Notice that I've given you this list before, but that was never at the front of that list. Well, now it is. Romans 8:35 asks a question, a rhetorical debater's question, and here it is. Who will separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of Christ? Who? Nobody. Because you're in union with Christ. Will tribulation do it? No. Will distresses do it? No. Will persecution do it? No. Will famine do it? No. Will nakedness do it? No. Will peril do it? No. Will a sword do it? No. Now, do you think that when somebody in your family is castigating you and telling you that you've got a lousy lifestyle, do you as a believer in Christ stop for a moment and say, wait a second, who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? Will persecution do it? No. Shut up. I mean, November and December's coming up, right? Hell months where you have to be around family members. Get this verse on a card, right? And then your family members start messing with you. They start talking, yeah, well, last year you said blah, 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 and you just bring your card out. Hey, let me ask you something. Who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? Will your persecution do it? Now, shut up. That's it. That's your November and December. I'm not kidding. Because you know you're going to have this happen. And what I want you to do is I want you to do exactly what I said and see what happens. You bring out Bible verses on people, it's like a fart in a spacesuit. They will move as far away from you as they possibly can. It's awesome. Now, you could talk all you want to try to get them to move away. Won't do it. You're visualizing that now?
Yeah, that's not good.
So nothing will separate us believers from the unconditional love of Christ. Second part of our resume, you're a priest if you're a believer in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you church age believers in Christ are a chosen race, a specialized spiritual species, a royal priesthood. What does that mean? That means that you don't have to go through a Levitical priest to get to God. I was a Roman Catholic. When I sinned, I had to go to confession and tell a man, and then he had to appeal to God for me. That's the age of Israel. That's not the church age. In the church age, you go direct, right? You Skype God, right? You don't need to be going through Verizon Wireless and going all around the switch. I don't know. I don't know enough about this stuff. You are a holy nation. God always has a holy nation. The United States of America is his holy nation. It is a nation that provides a safe haven for the Jews and that provides missionary activity around the world. Who was the holy nation before the United States of America? Great Britain. You know, you thought they owned everything because they were just good financially. They were a missionary organization. And the first Gentile client nation was who? Rome. Senatus Populusque Romanus. They weren't just good warriors. They were also an evangelism agency. And one that lasted 1,000 years. We're on 277 and counting? I don't think we're going to make it 1,000. But you church age believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You're possessed by God so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness of unbelief into his marvelous light. You're a priest. So you are loved by God unconditionally, and you can talk to him directly. And so whenever you have an issue in your life, what do? You go boldly before the throne of grace as a believer in Christ. You tell him exactly what you expect to happen. You don't crawl to him. You don't act like a mealy mouth with your God, because he loves you. You're in union with him, and he expects you to ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And so he expects you to come before him boldly with your direct access. A royal priest represents himself before God with no intermediaries in between. You are an ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us to unbelievers, because he is. And we beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. What does that mean? It means if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're begging you to do that. Why? Because it matters. Why? Because we're born physically alive and spiritually dead and condemned to the lake of fire. And the central question that every human being who comes to this planet has to ask themselves is simple. Matthew 22:42. What think ye about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? And you get to choose. You do nothing, you're going to the lake of fire. That's passive. You actively reject him, you're going to the lake of fire. Why? Because God wants to damn you to hell. No. It's not why. Your why is because you're choosing not to live with him. Because he says, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. That's not what religion's telling you. Religion's telling you, God's going to... No, he's not. He loves you unconditionally. He doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. Do you get that? That's why that has to be first on the list. What he wants you to do is to come to a change of mind about Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes, and it's a five-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. To the thief on the cross, it was a nine-word conversation. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's that simple. Baptism of the Spirit, and a host of things like this resume. Instantly. Free gift. Awesome. God's awesome. Therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, because he is. And we beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Like all ambassadors, as believers in Christ, we represent God here on planet Earth. And planet Earth is Satan's kingdom. The ruler of this world has been judged. And that should not surprise you. Because you've asked yourself for years, why is it everything here is so negative? You know why. Why do you turn on the news and they take 1% of life and try to pass it off like it's 100% of life? You're going to get carjacked by a black guy in the Bed and Bath and Beyond parking lot today. No, you're not. Because I'm not going to Bed, Bath and Beyond today. So we are foreigners here. Because we're citizens of heaven, according to Philippians 3:20, our polituma, our citizenship is in heaven. So by which we wait for a savior. So we don't live here, but we're ambassadors for Christ. And we represent him in this foreign kingdom. You are a saint. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, believers in Christ, who are at Ephesus. That's in Turkey, and who are faithful and who are in union with Jesus Christ. Hagios is the Greek word. You're a hagios. You're a saint. And you don't have to do any miracles for it, like the Roman Catholic Church says. You believe in Christ, you're a sancto subito. You're a saint now. It's awesome. All believers in Christ are saints. You are the owner of absolute righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, He, God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin nature, he was born of a virgin, to be a sin substitute on our behalf at the cross, so that we might become the absolute righteousness of God in union with him. This is genius. At the moment of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ stenciled to your forehead, plus R. If you go to Home Depot and get a black light and shine it on your forehead and you're a believer in Christ, you will see it right there. And that is your admission ticket to heaven. That is also the way that no matter how many sins you commit in your lifetime after salvation, God is free to bless you without compromising his essence because he's blessing the righteousness of God in you. Amazing. Once you get God's righteousness, he will never turn his back on you. He is immutable. And that's great news for you. And for all you folks out there who think you can lose your salvation, you cannot, under any circumstances, lose your salvation. Because you have the absolute righteousness of God imputed to you, credited to your account. Imputing, accounting term, credited to your account. More on your resume. You're in union with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, Therefore there is now no condemnation, no lake of fire for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. And that's a reference to all believers in Christ. So what does that mean? You're in union with Christ and nothing can tear you out of that. You have an unbreakable relationship with God. He created the angels. He created them perfect. They all fell. There is none righteous, not even one. They all fell, not one third. They all fell. And then what? They didn't have a relationship with God. They were condemned. They were in the same state that you're in at physical birth. But he offered them reconciliation. Two-thirds of them took it. Satan and the fallen angels did not. So two-thirds of them took it, and what did he make them? Elect angels, holy angels. He made them that. And that's amazing. He placed them into union with Christ, and why did he do that? I'm not ever going to let these knuckleheads get out of union with me again. That's awesome. That's what it means to be in union with Christ. You can't lose your relationship with him under any circumstances. More on your resume. You're indwelled by the Trinity. First, God the Father. Philippians 2:13 says this, For it is God the Father who is at work indwelling you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So all those good things that you're doing, all those times when you forgive people, when you don't know how you did it because you secretly hate them inside, that was God the Father working his good pleasure in you. God the Son, Romans 8:10 says this, If Christ is indwelling you, first class condition if in the Greek, if and it's true. If Christ is indwelling you, and he is, though the physical body, the flesh, the sin nature is dead because it was crucified at the cross for believers in Christ. If Christ is indwelling you, and he is, though the physical body, the flesh, is dead because of an indwelling sin nature that will be with you until physical death, yet the human spirit, which will accompany your soul out of that lousy body and into a resurrection body when you die physically. Yet the human spirit is alive because of the absolute righteousness imputed plus R. So you're indwelled by God the Son. You're indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, first class condition if, and it does, God the Father who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give the Zoe life to your mortal bodies through God the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. At the moment of salvation, you have eternal life at that moment. You have that conversation. Father, I believe in Christ. You have eternal life at that moment. It's called the Zoe life, the resurrection life, a life beyond your wildest dreams. Next, you are eternally secure. John 10:28 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You're a bully? Let's see you get me out of Jesus Christ's hands. You don't have a prayer of doing it. And nobody who's trying to get you out of his hands is going to get you out of his hands either. That's amazing. You're eternally secure. Here's another verse. In case you don't believe that one, here it is again. You remember what I said in Romans 8:35? Who will separate us from the love of God? Nobody. Okay, let's go down about three more verses. Here it amplifies the point. I, Paul, am convinced. This is Romans 8:38 and 39. I, Paul, am convinced that neither physical death nor anything in life, not angels, not principalities, not things present, not things in the future, nor powers, not height, anything in heaven, not depth, anything under the earth, not any creature, any created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is a result of being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. If we could get this across to people in California, they could start building nuclear plants again, because they're afraid to build nuclear plants, because if we build nuclear plants, it's going to blow up. No, we're not going to be separated from union with God, union with Christ. No, build the plants, cheapen the... You know, can we get a bill? Can we get that bill down from $428 a month? Can we get it down a little bit? Maybe we need to build some plants here too. You have direct access to divine omnipotence. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in context, who strengthens me with enabling power. What is it that you want to accomplish? See, this is why I keep trying to get this across to Mike, my golf partner. See, Mike's kind of cheap, you know. So last week, I'm playing up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, on this course where you cannot drive the cart onto the course. Oh, is he frugal? No, he's cheap. But see, if he had some confidence in my God, I can do all things through Christ, he wouldn't mind getting off that couple dollars to come on up and play with his buddy. Amen? Mike, you can't drive on this course. It was like carpeting. Next year, Mike, start saving up. We have the same access to the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Amen? We are filled to all the fullness of God. Here's what Ephesians 3:14 and Ephesians 3:19 says. For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father in prayer, so that you, believers in Christ, may know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God the Father. That empty black hole inside of you that is lust. And you keep trying to fill it up with all that stuff, alcohol, nicotine, sex, all that stuff. You try to fill it up with that, and it doesn't ever work, but the Word of God does. You know, the best days of my life are Saturday and Sunday, because I spend all my time with the Word. I feel so awesome, so comfortable, just so awesome. And then Monday comes. And I'm right back to cussing. You are mentored and taught by God the Holy Spirit. The Greek words for that, in pneumati. You're in the Spirit, just like you're in Christo Jesu. You're in union with Christ. You're also in pneumati. You're in the Spirit. What does that mean? That the indwelling Spirit is pouring sap into you, the branch. It is the vine. He is the vine, and you are the branch, and he's pouring his sap into you. It's called the filling of the Spirit. It's the Greek word plero'o, which means to fully influence, to fill up a deficiency. It's all right that we have deficiencies as human beings, because as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit is filling it up. He's mentoring us, and he's teaching us. Romans 8:9 says this, however, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh, in sarx, in the Greek. You are in pneumati. You're in the Spirit. You're not influenced by that dead thing, the sin nature. You're not to listen to the temptations of that. It's always telling you to do the wrong thing. Tell it to shut its frickin' yapper. Amen? But we don't. We listen to the dead thing as opposed to listening to in pneumati, the Spirit. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You're in pneumati. You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God indwells you, first class condition, if, and it does. But if anyone does not have the indwelling Spirit of Christ, third class condition, if maybe yes, maybe no, you have a choice. If anyone doesn't have it, what's your choice? That person doesn't belong to Christ. If you don't have the indwelling Spirit, you're not a believer. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you can't lose that either. You notice how everything God does is permanent? It's like a tattoo, amen?
Amen.
All right. We are delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this. He, God the Father, rescued us believers in Christ from the domain of darkness. All darkness in the Bible is a reference to unbelief. He, God the Father, rescued us believers in Christ from the domain of darkness and transferred us forever to the kingdom of light, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. What does that mean? We were purchased from the slave market of sin. We were purchased from the sovereignty of the sin nature. We were released from captivity to that old self that's chirping all the time and telling us all these wrong things to do. That part of us, the flesh, that is absolutely, positively, 100% antagonistic to God. Hates him, will never like him. We cannot make it better. How many times do you hear yourself saying, I'm getting better. You're lying. That part of you is not getting better. It's getting worse. It's being corrupted. As we get older, we get worse. Who are the two worst beings in the world? Babies and old people. Amen? Well, the old people didn't say nothing. No, I don't even agree with that. Why? We get worse. Diaper to diaper. I know y'all got, some of y'all got older parents. That's not funny. I get it. Next, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for those of us who are in union with Christ. You're thinking about the things that you don't have. Why? Because you're looking at what's going on right this minute. But in the next week, God's going to unfold it for you. Something that he put in place for you a billion years ago. And he's going to unfold it. And you're going to go, oh, what a surprise. This tells you every spiritual blessing was placed aside for you in eternity past. See, there are verses in the Bible that say this. If somebody's building a house, they're not going to build a house. They don't have enough money to finish it. What's the analogy? God's not going to send his son to the cross to die for you and then not provide your rent. Amen? He thought of everything. You are holy and blameless. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And although you believers in Christ were formerly alienated and hostile in mind as unbelievers and engaged in evil deeds, yet the Lord Jesus Christ has now reconciled you into his fleshly body through death, his true humanity, by dying at the cross, paying for your sins, in order to present you before God the Father as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. At the moment of your salvation, you become holy and blameless. And the Lord Jesus Christ introduces you, not personally, but introduces you by name to his Father. And at that moment he says, Jeff is holy and blameless. I'd like you to meet him. He'll be coming up here next week. You meet him face to face next week, but right now. That's why I used Jeff. I didn't want to use any personal names. And you are justified. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25 says this. All have sinned, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, God the Father, displayed publicly as a propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory sacrifice in his blood to you through your faith. What does that mean exactly? It means at the moment of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ goes through the heavens and announces your name as someone who is a possessor of absolute righteousness. And your name rings through the halls of heaven. That's what it means. It is announced that you are legally justified, that you have a passport to heaven, that you have been purchased, that you have been placed in union with Christ, and that you're amazing to God. And every moment from that moment on, because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ at the cross, God the Father, when he looks at you, sees the exact same thing that he sees when he looks at Christ. You see, if you don't look at your Christianity from behind God's eyes, then you won't see how magnificent you are. And this is just 15 of them. I didn't have time for any more than this. But I could go on all day telling you how cool you are. But you let somebody walk in here and say how lousy you are, and your ears will gravitate to that. Really? Tell me more about how bad I am. If somebody starts complimenting you, you aren't listening to the compliment. You know, I really appreciate what you did last week. I asked you to do this. You did it. And that was amazing to me because I don't have many people in my life who do that. And I just want to really thank you for it. You're sitting there waiting. But what did I do wrong? That's not the Christian way of life. What you did wrong, it was paid for at the cross. And it was bad stuff. But your Savior took care of it. Your absolute righteousness was announced publicly. That's what justification means. Your absolute righteousness was announced publicly throughout the heavenlies by our great God. As believers in Christ, we have no reason to envy Paul. Why? Because we've got a bad resume of our own. Amen? All right, let's welcome up June with the closing song, How Great Thou Art.
humorous display. Then sing my soul, my Savior, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing.
We can't keep glasses in this place. She breaks glasses all the time. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. So do not fret because of evildoers, and don't be envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the resume. And thank you for showing us a part of it today. We know that there's much more. Thank you for the greater grace that you give. Not only the grace of salvation, but the grace to carry us through any situation in our Christian lives. Adversity, prosperity, impending physical death. With a confidence that we know exactly what happens when we close our eyes in this life. We know exactly what to expect when we pray, that you will always come through for us, no matter what. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.